Okay, again, I'd like to extend my warm welcome to all of you, especially all of our guests. Thank you so much for coming as we begin segment two here of our seminar today. As Mr. McNeely alluded to earlier, America and the world is in a terrible state of affairs. We can't deny that. One just has to casually follow the news to get a sense that something is terribly wrong. Something's wrong with our financial system here in the U.S. and in the world. Something's wrong with America's morality. It seems that things are unraveling. In a worldwide tension, conflict, and violence are ever increasing. And the morals of this nation are deteriorating at an alarming rate. The breakdown of the family, pornography, the mainstreaming of the gay lifestyle, the glorification of violence, the increasing narcissism of our culture, the blurring of right and wrong is truly alarming. America in general has rejected God and the principles of the Bible, and it's a predicament of our own making, with no small help from Satan the devil. And we'll consider more about Satan's influence on human beings a little later in this presentation. As the fulfillment of the Bible's end-time prophecies reach their focal point in the months and years immediately ahead of us, it's clear that this present evil world's time is nearly up. As Jesus said in Mark 1:15 that Mr. McNeely read to us in segment 1, the time is fulfilled. But Jesus Christ has a solution. The world needs God's kingdom. And we also need Christ and God's kingdom in our lives. And we need it now. Consider these lingering questions. What's ahead for America and for all nations? Why can't man solve his own problems and bring about world peace? How will Christ intervene to prevent humanity from annihilating itself? And that would happen. What's ahead when Jesus Christ, as King of the Kingdom of God, rules the world? And how can you personally connect with the Kingdom of God through its King Jesus Christ today? As we conclude this Kingdom of God seminar today with segment two, we will see that when Jesus said the time is fulfilled for the end of man's way of doing things, it's also the time to be fulfilled for ushering in a new and wonderful age that will solve all of mankind's problems. And it will lead to eternal life in the kingdom of God, a kingdom that we can personally be involved in now, today. This segment shows why the world and we need God's kingdom now. What's ahead for America and all nations? Our age was specifically prophesied in the Bible. Consider for a moment America's role in modern history. The founding colonists viewed America in biblical terms: New Israel, New Promised Land, a city on a hill. America's system of law is based on the Bible and biblical values, summarized by the Ten Commandments, which were prominently displayed on U.S. government buildings, carved right into the stone of those buildings. For the last century, the U.S. has been the main national power, holding back the forces of world-ruling tyranny, such as Nazism, fascism, and Marxism. The world has been blessed through the United States. But even with its many faults, America has been man's last best hope. And those are the words of Abraham Lincoln, that America was man's last best hope. The U.S. has been a bastion of freedom, an opportunity for the entire world that cannot be disputed. Yet America may have been man's last best hope, but not God's. The best that America has ever been is dust on the scales compared to the kingdom of God, which will be ruled by Jesus Christ on the earth. And that kingdom is coming soon. But why is America of particular note at this time in history? You know, at every critical juncture, God has identified key nations in the Bible. If you open your Bible You don't go too far in it, and you find the story of Egypt and Israel at the time of the Exodus, about 1400 BC. The Assyrian and Babylonian empires are also mentioned in the Bible as they interacted with the nation of Israel, and that was in the 700s to 500s BC. The Roman Empire, the Parthian Empire, Greece, Judea, Egypt, and others are all mentioned at the time of Christ and the apostles. Today, America is one of the key nations prophetically identified in the Bible. But how can this be? The words America and United States are not in the Bible. But let's back up for a moment and consider that the Bible contains a history of the family of one man, and that man was Abraham. Now, Abraham had a son, Isaac, that he had waited a long time for. He was 100 years old when he had Isaac, his son. And there's an interesting incident that happened to Abraham. God appeared to him and said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac to a mountainous area where I will tell you to take him. I want you to build an altar, and I want you to offer Isaac as a burnt offering to me." Can you imagine what that would be like? But Abraham did it. He built the altar. He bound Isaac, and he had the knife in his hand, and he was about to plunge it down. He had determined in his mind he was going to do it. But just as he was about to do it, a voice called to him, an angel from heaven, and stopped him. But he had made the decision in his mind to do it. Let's pick up the story here in Genesis chapter 22. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants, Abraham, shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." After Abraham had demonstrated his total obedience to God, even willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, God then gives Abraham a tremendous blessing, a blessing that would not only impact Isaac and his descendants, but the entire world. God's blessing of Abraham's descendants continued through Isaac, and then Isaac's son Jacob. And this blessing was primarily fulfilled in the English-speaking nations of the world. And we enjoy a portion of that blessing even today in the United States because of the faithfulness and obedience of Abraham and God's promise to him. The wealth and power of this nation is from God, not ourselves. It's a result of God keeping the promise he made to Abraham thousands of years ago. Now, much more is available about this fascinating truth in our booklet, The United States and Great Britain in Prophecy, which I believe is out on the table in the lobby. There's a lot more to the story. But notice in Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 4, Jeremiah was inspired to write by God's Holy Spirit. Now, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, Jeremiah was speaking to ancient Israel, but also to the future descendants of Jacob. You see, this passage is also a prophecy of trouble for the modern descendants of Jacob, especially of the English-speaking nations, which includes the United States, of course. A time of trouble for these descendants of Jacob is coming because of their national sins. A time when they will be brought down. And God will save them out of it in the end, but not before great loss and suffering takes place. And that trouble is now in its early stages. It has begun. And trouble loves company. All the nations face unprecedented but prophesied troubles. The nations have been greatly blessed, so the English-speaking nations, including the USA, but their fall will usher in a new terrible age of trouble in the world, a time that God calls the Great Tribulation, as Mr. McNeely was mentioning, a time so terrible that if allowed to run its course, would result in the annihilation of mankind from the earth because of the technology of warfare, and especially nuclear weapons. Why can't man solve his problems and bring world peace? Why can't we? You know, there's always another war. It seems there's always a war going on somewhere. Man does not know the way to peace. The prophet Isaiah was inspired by God's Spirit to write the following in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 7. Their feet run to evil, he writes, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. For we look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. The prophet Isaiah was writing to ancient Israel, which had turned from God at that time. But this also applies and is a prophecy and a history of mankind throughout our entire history. You see, our history is written with blood and with the tears of great suffering and injustice, going back to the very beginning. Why is that? You know, mankind has a sinful nature that prevents any humanly devised utopia. In Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah was inspired to write in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Man's natural state is selfish, greedy, lustful, and violent, cut off from his Creator, walking in darkness. And yet there is something else. Something else at play here. The devil is a great deceiver and co-perpetrator in the sins of humanity. In Revelation chapter 12, the Apostle John was inspired to write, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Satan has deceived all nations. All nations. His influence is prevalent in all aspects of human behavior and endeavor, including education, literature, the arts and entertainment, government, and even science and religion. It's permeated the entire earth. But how does Satan do it? The Apostle Paul tells us how in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "And you he made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He transmits his wrong attitudes and temptations to all human beings. He heavily influences our modern media, entertainment, and persons of influence in our society, as well as each of us individually, with help from his evil spirit minions. But there is a solution. The world needs God's kingdom. That's the solution, the only solution. Let's consider a momentous event that is coming in the near future that will change everything. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 through 31. In verse 29 of Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus Christ literally returns to this earth at the sound of the trumpet, the seventh trumpet that is described in Revelation. The elect that are mentioned here are also known as those who are Christ at his coming, are gathered to him. Now notice in the writings of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, he tells us some more about this momentous event. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, Paul writes, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. One must be changed to spirit to enter or inherit the kingdom of God. And sleep, referred to here, is a reference to being physically dead, because by the resurrection God awakens a person to live again. The resurrection of the dead to immortal life as a spirit being, and the change to immortality of the elect still physically living at that time, takes place at the sound of the seventh trumpet at Christ's return." But notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul gives us some more detail about this momentous event, the return of Jesus Christ, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, or those who have died and are in the grave, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God," that seventh trumpet, "and the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll be resurrected. Then we who are alive and remain, after they are changed in the twinkling of an eye, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Can you imagine how fantastic this would be to experience it? And those who were asleep are resurrected as spirit beings first. And then those of the elect that are alive at Christ's return will be changed in an instant. And then both together, both groups will rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air. What a fantastic event that will be. But notice what happens next in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Jesus Christ does not stay in the air at his return, and nor do those resurrected and the elect at his coming. He goes to the Mount of Olives at Jerusalem, a city that has been attacked and surrounded by the armies of the earth, that actually think that they can fight the Son of God, because they will be so deceived, they will think he's the Antichrist. But he will fight a great battle against those armies. And he will prevail. In Revelation chapter 11, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The age of man's rule will be over, and the rule of Jesus Christ on this earth will begin. Notice this next sequence of scriptures about the returning Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16, John is writing about a vision that he had from God. In Revelation here. And he writes, now I saw heaven and earth opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ will return as a conquering king to rule all nations. After resurrecting his saints, he will discipline the remaining human powers who oppose him, his kingdom, and his way. He will then begin to actively rule all nations and finally bring true peace to humanity. But yet, something else must be done. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, John writes some more about his vision. In Revelation 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. At his return, Jesus will have Satan imprisoned, where he can no longer deceive the nations for 1,000 years, a millennium of time. Satan's deceitful, sinful, hateful spirit will have no impact on mankind for 1,000 years. Imagine the cultural changes that we'll have on earth during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Satan will no longer influence mankind at the individual level, at the government level, at the educational level, at every level. And Jesus Christ will be ruling all nations and peoples from Jerusalem with righteousness and justice. The world will be completely different. But let's continue here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, as John describes a little more of what it will be like during this time. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be kings and priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The elect will rule with Christ as immortal spirit children of God during the millennium, and they will be reigning over human beings who will still be on the earth and will repopulate the earth. The rest of the dead that are mentioned here are historical humanity, everyone that has ever lived before this time, who died, never hearing the truth, never hearing about Jesus Christ. They will be resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years. That alone gives us great hope, that understanding alone, about what we see around us in this world. We're going to talk more in the next Kingdom of God seminar about the second resurrection. This is the launch of the Kingdom of God on earth. The first 1,000 years on the way to forever. But what about world peace? Something that man has never had during his whole history. First must come peace with God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes, to the Ephesians and to us, he writes, in him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Those whom God is calling now seek peace with God and their fellow man. The mystery of his will that we just read here reveals that humanity in general does not yet know God's plan because they're deceived. The fullness of the times refers to the ending of this age and the rule of man, and the new age of the millennial rule of Christ, the wonderful world tomorrow. All things which are in heaven mentioned here include God and the angels, but not man. But when heaven and earth are both ruled by Christ, as is mentioned here at the end of the sequence, Then mankind will be at peace with God, something our world has never understood. Let's look at some millennial pictures of peace. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The very nature of animals will be changed. There will be no more violence in nature. Can you imagine what this will be like? I think we can imagine it to a certain extent. But how about to experience this? Now, I have a phobia of snakes. I can't imagine sticking my hand by a cobra's hole or in the den of a viper's nest. But they will no longer be violent. They will no longer attack. The lion will eat straw. The wolf, who would eat the lamb now, will dwell with the lamb. Nature itself will be different at this time. God says they shall not hurt or destroy in all the earth. Imagine what that would be like. And for the knowledge of the Lord to cover the entire earth. And yet there's more. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, Ezekiel was inspired to write this by God. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The very nature of man will also be changed by the power of God's Holy Spirit in those who yield to that Spirit, as the knowledge of God covers the entire earth. Not only nature will be changed, but man will be changed eventually as well. The whole world will know and follow the true God of the Bible. The whole world. There will be no more deception, no more false religion. The true God will be known. And there will be no more war. No more war. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, the prophet Isaiah was inspired to write this. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There will finally be true peace on the earth, ushered in by the righteousness of Jesus Christ ruling on the earth. The nations and peoples of the earth will eventually seek the counsel of Jesus Christ and the ways of God. They will go to Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ will rule. You know, there's a wonderful irony of this sculpture. The name of the sculpture is Beating Swords in the Plowshares, and it's at the United Nations in New York City. It was donated by the Soviet Union in the 1950s. How ironic is that? Man has never been able to achieve real peace, but Jesus Christ will achieve it in the kingdom of God on this earth, as this sculpture pictures Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. But now let's ask an important question. What about your personal inner peace in the kingdom of God now? Through our soon coming King Jesus Christ, we need to change our minds and our lives now. What the Bible calls repent and believe, as Mr. McNeely mentioned. We need inner peace in a troubled world that comes from personally connecting to the kingdom of God now, in your life, in my life. In Colossians chapter 1, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Paul writes to the Colossians, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." It is God who opens our minds by the power of His Holy Spirit to understand the truth, to be delivered from darkness into the light, and to walk in that light. It changes your life. It changes your life. And it is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven upon true repentance. When we come to the point of truly seeing our sins and turning from them, of deciding to walk God's way. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, talks about an event that we call the Day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles after the death of Jesus Christ. And after Peter received God's Spirit on the Day of Pentecost, he was inspired to go out and give a powerful sermon to those there at Jerusalem. Let's pick up in Acts chapter 2, in verse 37. Peter had finished his sermon, and in the audience they said this. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." God is working with those that He is calling now, bringing them to the point of being cut to the heart. And that leads to repentance of your sins, the remission of your sins, forgiveness of your sins, and to start on the road to baptism, to receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, a priceless gift that will open your mind to understand the things of God. In John chapter 14, in verse 22, Jesus Christ says something very profound here. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, to Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with Him. By God's Spirit within you, you can have fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Father. As you decide to turn away from your own way and turn to God in obedience, there will be a growing love for God in your life. And the Father and Jesus Christ will be in you by the Holy Spirit within you. And this fills a void in our lives. A void that only God can fill. And we are led by that Spirit to change our lives, to live according to God's way, not our way. And in this way, we are ruled by Christ now. And we have many blessings because of it, including peace and hope and strength, as we've already heard in the first segment. And yet something else will begin to grow to trust God, not in this crumbling world. To have a relationship with God that is growing and is fulfilling, as I said, that fills that void within you. This is how we can have the kingdom of God in our lives now, as God leads us by His Spirit within us. The kingdom of God will come. Jesus Christ as King will rule the whole world. But He will, if we choose to let Him, rule our lives as our loving King today, as His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, leads us. We need the kingdom of God now in our lives. In conclusion, the time of this world, the age of man is coming to an end. It's coming to an end. And things are going to start happening at an accelerating rate. The time of Jesus Christ's return to bring the new world of the kingdom of God on earth is coming. It will come. And God the Father and Jesus Christ want us to inherit that spiritual kingdom, to be part of that new world, to welcome us to the kingdom of God.